terrorists declare war on the United States.
Military officials here at the Pentagon are confirming that seven are dead. At
least armored vehicle stands guard.
Downtown New York in chaos.
The 7.0 quake was centered roughly 10 miles from the capital city.
We want the public to feel safe.
Thousands likely dead.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast. Things that never change. God and His Word. Join Pastor Randy Reams as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
Thirdly, then, get in the Word of God. So how, we will talk about this more, how do I seek His face? How do I know His will? Well, He wrote it down for you because He knew you'd have a tendency to forget. Now, here you go. You've humbled yourself. You're praying, confessing, and reading. Now, here comes the hard part now. Shut up and listen. Because, man, you finally got it out. It's like when you apologize to your spouse when you were the idiot. Honey, I'm sorry. Well, you see, honey, and then you just start, because I'm getting it off now. I'm just telling you, honey, it was just hard, and it was rough, and I'm so sorry, and if this hadn't happened to work, I'd have been nicer, really. We go on like that, and she's going, honey, I forgot about it until you just brought it up, you know, kind of thing. Shut up now and listen to God, because like your spouse does, I assume, is reaffirms your relationship. That's all right, baby, I love you. When we're old and gray and we're both in wheelchairs in a nursing home, I'm going to be right here with you. I actually say that to my wife. When we're old and gray, I'm going to be there with you. I want her to feel secure in that relationship. So God will reaffirm the relationship, and He will speak to you about what you need to do. One of the things I want to say to you in this is when you do this, I want you to realize this. You also have to forgive. A lot of times, as believers, our sins have a lot to do with the relationships we have. Hopefully you're not robbing a bank, you know, selling drugs on the street. They tend to often be my gossip against someone, which is just as deadly as shooting them, really. Because a shooting you can recover for, a good reputation is hard to get back. Just have somebody steal your identity and see how hard that is to get back once they've destroyed your reputation. But you've got to be able to forgive. Because often the sin we have, at least in the body of Christ, is offense one against the other. And that offense that I have against you often turns into sin against God. And by the way, the Bible says, if I cause one of you all to stumble, who have I sinned against? Christ. And this is why Paul says, then I'll never eat meat again, if that's what it takes. He doesn't declare His grace that he has under Christ to eat all the meat he wants. I'll leave that alone. Remember this, and we've talked about this before, one of the words for offense in Scripture is the word bait stick. That's what it means. It is a trap. Getting offended against your spouse, getting offended against a family member, someone at work, someone in the body of Christ, that is a trap that'll grab you. It'll be the first. That's all. And then that leads to gossip and defamation. Then that leads to an attitude where you don't want to show up at church because you know they're there. Well, wait a minute. I didn't know you went to church for them. I thought you went for God. Now you're doing something against God because you're offended against someone else. Forgiveness. You've been forgiven. Remember, He says, if you want me to forgive you, you got to forgive others. One of the process oftentimes is that being able to forgive someone else. Second, or next is priorities. Start rethinking your priorities. How did I get here? Ooh, I put me first. I put my comfort first. I put whatever work first. God, you know, I'm sorry that day, God. I just got so busy doing the housework. I was overwhelmed, God. I didn't have my devotion time with you. Next thing you know, I was doing this. Well, here's your priority, God before housework. Uh-oh, did I say that out loud? Or because you love your entertainment, you're staying up late before you go to work the next morning, I just can't get up and spend any time with God in the morning. Well, here's the problem. You were enjoying your comfort, your entertainment, more than you were worried about spending any time with God. And so that led to, you went to work that day, you blew up and swore at the boss. Now you're at home feeling guilty. You've been inviting that other employee friend of yours to church for 4 months now, and they heard you swear at the boss. Oh gosh, I've blown it. You ever been there? But maybe if you had your priorities a little different. See, and this is one of the things God will speak to you about. You'll sort of be clueless how you got here. How did I get to the point? Why did every other day the boss treated me like that and I didn't blow up? I didn't do that. And God will begin to speak to you as you listen. He says, I think you had things sort of out of order right here. Ladies, listen to me. It's God, husband, children. Amen. Not children, husband, God. Not children, God, husband. Not husband, God, children. It is God, husband, children. Now, I know I'm going to get emails and stuff on that because I just spoke that a woman's priority is going to be her husband over her children, and that'll get me nasty emails and everything else like that. But I'm used to it by now. God will speak to you about your priorities. Now watch this, though. Verse 8 through 10. We'll go there again. Now watch what happens. This separation has happened. This tent's been there before. Moses goes off to the tent. What do the people do? They watch. And watch what it says. They stayed at the front of their tent and worship. They stayed home. Notice they didn't draw to where the presence of God was, because actually the pillar of smoke fire would come and set at the rest the front of the tent between Moses and the people, and they'd stay home. They'd stay home. I'm going to worship at home. What is interesting to me is in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, we've already talked about the New Testament parallel to all this stuff is what book? Come on. Hebrews, I just mentioned it. I thought that would be an easy question, so I gave you the answer before I asked the question. Okay, Hebrews, it talks about all the symbolism and shadows, and it's doing this in Hebrews chapter 10. It's setting that up. He's talking about the mediator Christ, the holy place. And then in verse 19 says this, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place. Remember, we just said that. We can come before the throne of God with confidence that we might receive mercy and grace in our hour of need. So since confidence enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus in a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Since, that's the next sense, since we have a high priest over the house of God, he's our mediator, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil from an evil conscience. Oh, thank God when he cleanses us from that conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold to the confession. Remember I said we need to confess. Our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Hallelujah. Let us consider then how we should stimulate to one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Did you get it in context here? Wait a minute, since you can come before the throne, you can come there in confession, hello, get together. This is where you can spur, it's one of my other categories here. Careful who you hang with. You've just come through a process that got you in a mess. Be careful who you hang with, what you've been doing. And God says, good, then you all get together and you could spur each other to do the right thing. Even more so when you see that day approaching. What day? The day of evil. The day it's coming at the end. Even more so. I find it so intriguing that there's a modern movement today that for the home church movement. Now, there's nothing wrong with home churches. There's nothing wrong with God. Most every church starts in a home. Somewhere with a Bible study at one time back when the first church or whatever it is that you're looking at today or the second church of started somewhere probably in someone's home. I understand that. But the idea that in the last days, the great move of God is home churches. Well, not home churches. It's me and my family church. That's exactly what these people did. They were out front of their family tent, and they would have worship there. God's over there. Now, don't understand, God is everywhere, isn't he? We've already talked about this. It isn't God's really over there. The problem is we're over here. That's the issue. And I find it interesting, in the last days, the movement's supposed to be staying home with your family. Where do you get that in Scripture? But it's important that you assemble together. That can be a small group in a home, I understand that. But I want you to understand, too, that going to an assembly of some sort is not the same as participating in that assembly. Sitting in the back row with your arm crossed, trying to stay awake through the worship, and playing with your iPhone during the sermons, you might as well just stay home. There's participation in the process. And there is a difference between doing things for God and spending time with God, Mary and Martha. right? There's a huge difference between you come to where you do your job as the usher, the offering keeper, with a sound guy, whatever it is you do your thing, but that doesn't mean you're spending time with God. Well, I spent time with God. I went over and helped Widow Smith fix her. Well, I know that's servanthood. That's a form of worship, but I ain't designed as spending time with God. And that leads me to that other thing. When, as you're drawing closer to God, or you've had that distance created by sin, you got to guard your heart. I guard my heart by who I listen to and who I hang with. That's how I have this phrase in, I think, in my life lesson journal. Whoever has your ear has your life. Whoever you're listening to has your life. You got to, at that point, oh man, yeah, you don't need that stuff. You know, you can do this by yourself. You can go ahead and try. Anybody that's tried to recover from serious life setback, whether it's a passing away of someone close, whether it's an addiction, whether it's whatever it is, try to do that alone. That's why they have groups that help people come back from divorce, from people who lost loved ones, recovery. That's why they have all these recovery programs, because they know it don't work so well by yourself. But you got to be listening to the right source and hanging with the right people. One of the reasons, and this was just common sense. I didn't know anything necessarily about scripture. But when I got arrested and all that kind of stuff, gave my heart to Christ, one of the first things I did is move out of the apartment I was at. Found this little house. I went and got everything, and I didn't leave a forwarding mail address, a forwarding phone number. I was disconnecting from that. Especially if I know I have certain tendencies. I have a tendency to care a lot. So when Kathy starts sharing, did you hear about? I just because I care. And so I had a tendency to care a lot. If I recognize that, I need to withdraw from. If my problem's been gossiping, I need to withdraw from those who want to tell me about everybody else. And you just need to say, excuse me. If God's been convicting you because you've been talking, dissing your wife at work, you need to get a rest away from those other guys around the coffee pot who's talking bad about their wife. Oh, excuse me, guys. They start doing that. Off you go. I got a memo to write. I got something. If you're convicted because the same thing with jokes or with language, if you find yourself slipping up and swearing your head off. Now, I realize many swear words are just cultural ones. They're not the same. Great Britain has different swear words than we have to. I understand that. But as representatives of Christ, others have purely profane meanings, all right? And you know what? Disconnect yourself from the people who use them. And I'm going to be honest. Most people care enough. If you're trying to quit smoking, man, if you're going to smoke, let me know, because I'm going to step away because I'm trying to quit. Oh, man, no problem. You know what? I'm trying to give up swearing. So, man, can you help me out? You can always do that, but you can always just walk away. If they aren't willing to help you better yourself, they're really not a friend anyway. But you got to do that. You got to move away. But I want you to look at somebody else's example that's given in the scripture. God doesn't put it in here just to fill empty space. Next verse, verse 11, B in particular. Then Moses would return to the camp. Now watch this. Moses goes to the tent. He has these encounters, these times with God, when he goes back to the camp. But his young aide, Joshua, who was Catholic because he was the son of Nun, that's what it says, did not leave the tent. Did you catch that? When the preacher leaves the prayer meeting, he stayed. Whoa. And you know how those preachers are. They get long-winded and pray a long time anyway. We find out Joshua didn't participate in this great sin, did he? Because where was he? He would go up the mountain, even though he could only go halfway. He wasn't allowed to go. He was going to get as close as he could get to the presence of God. And utilize this, Moses is on the mountain 40 days. Joshua stuck halfway up that mountain for 40 days. The warm food's down in the camp. The comfortable bed's down at the camp. His woman's down at the camp. And he spends 40 days time to be closer to the presence of God. And scripture tells us that was Moses' servant since his youth. One of the things I find intriguing about young ministers, people wanting to be ministers today, they don't want to serve. They want a title. No. I want to see you follow Moses around for 40 years. Well, wait a minute, that don't mean I'm 80 by the time I get started. I know. See, Joshua didn't get stuck in that because he would pursue the presence if it meant hanging on the shirt tail of Moses. See, he didn't get caught in that mess. Then we get onto Moses, and we get a statement of closeness or a statement of friendship, because the Bible says Moses was a friend of God. Verse 11, the first part of verse 11, and the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. What a difference between the people over here and in Moses. Now, we know God didn't literally speak Moses face to face as in a Christophany or anything like that, but because even the Bible says that no one can see God's face and live. But he would meet God, and God would speak to him plain. They'd speak to each other plain. They had a closeness, a friendship. But in the midst of that friendship, you have a statement of desire. Verse 12, and Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people. All right, you gave me this job, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know your name. You found favor. Yeah, God, you said you know who I am. Matter of fact, God, you told me your name. You said that I've got favor with you. Then if I'm pleased with you, teach me your ways. See, when we say, God, show me your glory, we're thinking of the EBGBs. No, no, no. Show me your glory. How do you show me your glory? By showing me your way. So I may know you. Show me your ways so I may know you. How do you know God? Know his ways. He put it in writing for you. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, you know my name. Yes, I found favor. Anybody want to guess what word that is? Grace. Matter of fact, most of the times in the Old Testament, that word is translated grace. Okay, I've got your grace. That's not enough. I'm not satisfied with the conversion experience to have an altar call. I want to know you. I want to know your way. I want you to be the Lord. I'm not going unless you're leading. It's interesting, too. He doesn't say, give me a burning bush experience again. He doesn't say, let me see a miracle. Matter of fact, I'll only stick my hand in my coat one more time, see if that whole leper thing happens. Let me throw my stick down and see if I can see another miracle. No. I ain't what I'm asking for. The sign I want from you is you showing me who you are. You're teaching me your ways. And it goes on to say, that's really the distinction. He says, how will people know I am one of your people? How will they know the Jews are your people without doing it your way? That's how everyone will know that we're your people, because we know you, we know your way, that's how we live it. It should be our distinctive. And then, this is where Moses goes on, we read part of this earlier. And Moses said, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, in your presence. And I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I have compassion. That's right out of, you quote it again in Romans chapter 9. But know this, I'm going to pass before you, dude, and the reason you ain't dead, because I'm going to have to show you mercy. And he said, you cannot see my face. No one can see me and live. And then the Lord said, there's a place near me where, did you catch that? There's a place near me. Now, wait a minute. He is everywhere. But see, he has to move to that place. It's all symbolic. A place near me where you may stand on a rock. Oh, come on. That'll preach. I'm going to run out of time, but that'll preach. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. Come on. Anybody remember that song? Yeah. Okay, in the cleft of the old timers. Okay, cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back or backside, but my face you cannot see. Why? Why only his back? I believe there's two reasons. One is we really only see God after he's already been there. See, this is interesting. When I see everybody have a conference on end times prophecy, they're trying to look forward and get in front of God and see where he's going. I know God gave you glimpses. But you know what? It's a whole lot easier to see what he's already done. And by that, I know what he'll do tomorrow. If I know he took care of me yesterday, he's going to take care of me tomorrow. If he forgave me that first time I knelt at an altar and prayed, or wherever I was, you know what he'll do again? That's how I know what he's going to do, is I can see where he has been already. It's only finally after, oh, God was in that. How many of you been there? You went through that medical problem, that loss of job, that struggle, that thing, and a year later you go, oh my gosh, guess, it's like the light comes on all of a sudden. God was there with me through that. Really? You could have read that in the Bible and known that. But for some reason, when we see his back, what he's done, that's really all we can really see. And then second of all, if I'm leading you, what portion of me will you see? Back. If you're seeing his front, you're jumping out ahead of God. God says, wait a minute. You called me to lead these people. And God says, that's right, you'll see my back. Of course, if he's leading and I'm going along with the leading, I'm going to see his back. C.S. Lewis writes this in his book, Miracles. The presence of God is the most real thing you will ever encounter. See, it's really not some grand miracle of seeing the Red Sea part. It's in the middle of your struggle, in the middle of your own fault. You're there because of yourself. You made a golden calf, and it's in the middle of that. And when the presence of God, you seek his face, you do the things, not just recognize it, but you do the things to move back towards him because you're a person who lives in the flesh. And his presence is there, that becomes the most real thing. And after you've experienced that presence of God, you really don't want anything else. Really. Oh, God, I need more of you. God, show me more of you. I hope you're ready to go through something. Because that's when the tendency, we tend to practice those things. This is when we tend to be humble. This is when we tend to pray. We crack that Bible open, read it for an hour at a time in the midst of the financial crisis. Then we start calling upon Christian people that give us advice and pray for us and get it on a prayer chain. But God wants to show himself to you. He's always there. If you call upon him, if you seek him, you will find him. So I don't get anything when I read the Bible. That's contrary to Scripture. If you seek him, you will find him. What are you looking for then when you're reading? God doesn't answer my prayers. You're right. Sometimes he don't. Usually he does. He might answer like he did Paul. I'm sorry. No, my grace is sufficient. Well, excuse me. I wasn't asking for grace, God. I was asking for healing. Yeah, but you got an answer, didn't you? Mom, can I have a donut? No. Is that an answer? Yes. Sometimes you don't hear an answer because you aren't really listening for an answer. You're listening for what you want to hear. Seek him. Truly seek him, and he will be found. Have you been, or maybe you're in a place of distance? Now, I know we all go through those periods of time of the desert times. But God's with you in the desert. He'll be streams in the desert. Doesn't mean he's not there. But there's times you pray and you feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceilings. But remember this, feelings are real, but they are not reality. You may feel like God's not hearing, but he is hearing them. You might not feel like you're getting anything out of the reading of the word, but you are. You may not feel like it when you're getting in the morning as you're making the bed, as you're on your way to work, and you're giving him praise. You might not feel the eebie-jeebies. You might not get goosebumps, but it's there. The praise, God inhabits the praise. He's still there whether you feel it or not. That's why they say it's walking by faith. It doesn't say walking by feelings. I put my faith in what his word says, and I walk in that. And what you'll find is one day you'll get out of bed and say, wait a minute, the distance is gone. Something changed since yesterday. Really? You sure? I thought it was the last 3 months. I thought it was that steadfast walking his way out, the way he does things, walking that out, the seeking who he is, not what you can get from him. Oh, there's a big difference. Amen. All right? There's a big difference in him hugging you and in him hugging you. One's just because she's a wonderful hugger. You know it affirms her. The other is you want something. God knows. God knows when he's trying to be manipulated. Just seek him for who he is, and the distance will shrink. will shrink. Why? Because what's transformed, what's changed is not God or his position. It's you and yours. Okay, it's you and yours. If you're feeling that distance, whether you're listening on the radio or the internet, if you feel that distance from God, or maybe you've never, never walked into relationship with God. Now, guys hear relationship, they go, ooh. But if you've never said, God, I'm on your team, how's that better for a guy thing, I guess? You can do that right now. You will be amazed at how it transforms, particularly this thing in your life, loneliness. Not aloneness, loneliness. Having God in your life, if you're listening out there, will transform you. If you're listening today and you've had that distance, you've made a golden calf, run to him. And the prodigal son came to himself. And he says, at least at home, see how his appreciation, how the absence. Even at home, my servants eat better than I do. And he went home. And the father ran to meet him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that when we even push you away, you still pursue us. God, when we resist you, when we don't listen to you, when we think our way is the best way, you never, your promises do not stop. Your guarantees are not done away with. God, I thank you that your love for us is ever enduring. It is steadfast, it is trustworthy. Because of your grace and your kindness, you keep us in the family of God. Lord, today I ask you to speak to those that feel the distance, that recognize their golden calf has pushed them away, caused them to run to your presence. Father, give them wisdom and guidance as they seek you. We ask in the name of our Savior and our steadfast Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcasts. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.